Last week, we have discussed the stories related to the introductory matters in the book of Exodus. The main idea of last week's sermon was to understand the background history of what had happened during this time. Recap that this was when Joseph invited all of his brothers and their family members to Egypt at 1876 BC. And during this time, it was the 12th dynasty of Egypt that ruled. And after 300 years had passed, where the 18th dynasty had existed since 1584 BC, the Israelites were harshly condemned and treated severely by the Egyptians. Now, there's a great dispute as to defining the precise time period of when the book of Exodus took place. If we solely base our evidence in the Bible, then we know that it is around 1446 BC. However, those progressives who criticize the Bible tend to argue that it took place around 13 BC. Even though understanding why it took place around 1446 BC, not 13 BC, may seem like a difficult task, it is imperative that we have a good logical understanding of this. The approach that we're taking to understand the true history is a traditional one. This means that we're believing in the history of what God did through Moses. So based on chapter 1, verse 16, we have learned that Jacob and his descendants have settled in Egypt due to a devastating famine. And God has allowed this. However, the Israelites couldn't leave Egypt even after the famine has passed because they were soaked with the abundant riches of the food and the livelihood in Egypt. And this has ultimately caused them to harshly be treated by the Egyptians over time. This is what we have looked at so far from last week's sermon. And if we look at chapter 2, verse 23, the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out to God. Note that the period between the beginning of Genesis and the beginning of Exodus is approximately 300 years. And the beginning of chapter 2 and the end of chapter 2 is approximately 80 years. We know that oppression made against the Israelites by the Egyptians lasted for 57 years because the successors of the Egyptian kings have continued this practice. It wasn't just one king, but rather it was multiple kings that have tried to make the Israelites people suffer. And they killed the firstborn sons for 45 years, and 12 years have passed when Moses was born in 1527 BC. And we know that Moses ran away from Egypt after killing one of the guards as he was trying to help his people. And Moses spent around 40 years in the wilderness after he left Egypt. So in conclusion, 137 years of oppression had existed. Note that the king during 18th dynasty of Egypt that were liable for the oppression made against Israelites were Thutmose I and Thutmose III. So just to make sure you guys have a good understanding, I'm pretty sure you guys have all watched the movie, the Prince of Egypt, and the king that Moses have conflict, the most conflict with, is the Thutmose III. And Thutmose I was really the king that ruled Egypt when Moses was first taken into the palace, to the king's palace. Historically speaking, the person that took Moses under her care was the Thutmose I's daughter, Hatshepsut. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing this correctly, but it's Hatshepsut. And this woman marries the son of Thutmose II, but couldn't deliver a son. They only had daughters. However, due to the early passing of Thutmose II, Hatshepsut naturally regents Egypt for a long time. Thus, during the young days of Moses in Egypt, Hatshepsut was the one that really had the authority over the Egyptian government. I'm pretty sure this historical fact is somewhat different from the general story that we know from the movie or from the storybooks. To clear things up, even though Hatshepsut continued and maintained her father's policy of oppressing the Israelites, she still had the right and the authority to adopt Moses as her son, even though she was aware that Moses was a Hebrew. And to me, that sounds pretty astonishing and pretty amazing. And because of the hardship that Israelites were suffering, they cried out to the Lord. And God does indeed listen to their mourning. And God starts to work as He remembers the covenant and promise that He made with Abraham. Then we might wonder, why hasn't God started working until now? Why couldn't He work before Israelites were condemned and had to suffer? I mean, why couldn't God come to the Israelites when everything was so peaceful? It's a fair question to ask. I mean, more precisely speaking, throughout the 430 years, the Israelites lived an abundant life for 293 years and lived a distressful life for 137 years. So what has God done during those 430 years? In order to answer this question properly, we must recall the meditation that we had in Genesis, where we examined the identity of God. Remember the questions that we asked: who He is, how He works, and what does it mean to live a faithful life in accordance with the Bible? So the question that we must ask ourselves is throughout the examination of the history of 2,300 years in the book of Genesis, how would we describe who God is and how He works among us? That's the question that we must be asking. Broadly speaking, God works in three ways, or three methods, or three approaches. First, God works directly. An example of this would be when He had created this world, and how He will be the judge at the end of our lives. When He works directly, there is no issue that arises because He's perfect. And second, God works through His angels. Since God doesn't use corrupt angels to convey His messages, and therefore they're all faithful to God, there seems to be no issue that arises here as well. Third, God works through His people. I mean, this is the area that we're going to most focus on, right? This is probably the most familiar method we have seen as we examine the book of Genesis. Of course, God worked privately, or not privately, but directly by, you know, making the world, making the earth. However, He used people as well to do His work. God loves to use His people to do His works. He uses the faithful ones, the ones that react to His calling and to His promises, and to achieve His kingdom. I mean, despite the fact that He loves to achieve His work through His people, unless those people with the free will do not obey to God's calling, then He simply cannot use them. It is an inevitable fact that even though we are capable of achieving the works that are given to us by God, God will delay the usage of us if we are not ready in terms of not knowing who truly is. And if we act in some extravagant way or out of ordinary way, that questions God's intentions. And that might be the very reason why He's delaying the usage of you. And you might complain, why God, how come God, you don't use me for your own cause? But just reflect on yourself, whether you're using your free will to do the right thing, if you're using the free will to live a faithful life. If that's not the case, then He's not going to use you. In the past, there were those who tend to over-exaggerate on the ways in which God works. I mean, since God is capable of doing anything, they claim that he can do work with the wooden stick. How ridiculous is that? I mean, you might be wondering, is this possible? Yes, it is possible, but he doesn't work that way. If we read the Bible correctly, we know that he doesn't work that way. He works through the people who obey faithfully to his calling. And this is the truth as it is evinced in the Bible and the history within the Bible. Another false proposition made is that God can use anyone to do his work. However, we know that this is also not entirely true because God has given every single human with his or her own free will. And as long as humans have this free will, there's no way God would use just anyone to do his important works. People make these false statements because they don't examine the Bible closely enough. And because we're weak and so doubtful all the time, we might question God's ability to work. 6,000 years have passed since the time of Genesis, and the population has grown immensely. So is God just lazy in terms of not wanting to do work with anyone from this enormous population? I don't think so, right? The big population, the enormous population, doesn't have anything to do with whether God has enough people to choose from. I mean, for example, just look at China, their soccer team. Their population is so big, yet they don't really have a soccer star. I mean, just with our religion as well. If there is no one who's willing to live faithfully to God's promise, then God will simply won't use anyone to do his work. He will just wait patiently. What we must understand at this point is that God is the one who really suffers here. God knows that he can't just work with anyone because there is no room for unfaithfulness or selfishness in God's work. We know why God cannot work with anyone just by looking at the Genesis, right? However, due to our selfish desires, we're blind to see the truth, and we want to believe that God will control every little thing in this world as if he is controlling an avatar. But that just shows how we lack an understanding of the God's true intentions. So again, the meditation point that we must closely examine in Exodus is very similar to the point made in Genesis, which is trying to find an answer to how God works. Those of you who have properly understood Genesis, you will surely have an advantage of understanding God's work in another level, in a deeper level, in a more profound level. And remember that God wants to be with those and wants to work with those who genuinely react to his calling. So it is wrong to claim that God was ignoring the Israelites during their stay in Egypt. He didn't answer their cries just because they have just started suffering. God was always willing to listen to them and be with them. But it was the free will of the Israelites who have turned this away. God was just being patient with the Israelites. Let's put it this way. God was being patient with the Israelites. I mean, what's the point of working with those who lack faith? With those who really didn't care about God? Because they believed that they themselves were capable of achieving a wealthy life. They saw the food and the rich life in front of their eyes, and they just believed, without thinking about it, that they don't need the God anymore. They didn't want to live according to God's commands, but with their own desires, or by their own desires. Thus, God doesn't want to force anyone to work with him unless he or she has a genuine faith for God. So in the end, God just waited patiently for his people to come back to the promise that he has made with them. This is the truth. I mean, picture this in your head for a second. These Israelites were supposed to stay in Egypt for a brief period to avoid famine, right? However, they have fallen into the wealthy and abundant life in Egypt, and they have turned their backs on God. So it is fair to say that God couldn't continue his work through his people who weren't really willing to pursue on the journey that God has prepared for them. So the lesson from here is that the lesson that could be applied into our lives is this. People who chase after the earthly values will never be able to do God's work. And don't expect God to use you. People who value those things will always compare with others and will always complain and make excuses. Therefore, God couldn't work with the Israelites for over 100 years of oppression that has taken place. So don't be fooled by how many churches that we have in the present day. And don't be fooled by how many Christians that we have this day. And don't be fooled by those people who go to the morning prayers to pray every single day. Because the outer appearance isn't everything. God will only use if you have the genuine intention. He'll only work with those who have the genuine intention for God. However, fortunate enough, people like the parents of Moses start to come before God with a faithful heart. They're mentioned in chapter 2, but their names are not stated. Note that their names are not as important as the fact that they were people who were trying to live faithfully to God's calling. What they did was more important than their names. But nevertheless, the parents of Moses are mentioned in the Bible because it is significant. And it is truly beautiful to learn that there were people like the parents of Moses who found the courage to live as faithful servants of God by believing the promises that has been made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob without being heavily influenced or enticed by the earthly values. They were different from others. They differentiated themselves as God's people among that large population. Their courage is absolutely astonishing. When Moses was born, Thutmose I was the ruler, and the Israelites were in fear of their children. The firstborn male was all to be killed. This was the policy that they had. Even though they weren't supposed to hide this from the government and might get into trouble if they did hide this from their ruler, the parents of Moses somehow found the courage to raise Moses. And just think about that, right? Think about the courage. We see those movies all the time, right? Back in World War II or something like that, the Germans hiding the Jewish people. And if they get caught by the soldiers, then surely they will be put to jail or be killed. It was the same event, right? The parents of Moses were willing to risk their lives for Moses. In chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "She became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months." For 3 months. I mean, what kind of parents wouldn't do that these days, right? And probably no one. If we think of this verse in a different perspective, we can see that these parents have relieved themselves from their identity or duty as a slave from the Egyptian government. While everyone else at the time lived a slavish life, these parents have found the courage to live a dangerous life that could ultimately endanger their lives because they wanted to live according to God's will. Here is a proof of the dangerous life that these parents were facing. The mother of Moses is likely to have hidden about the identity of her son during the pregnancy. I mean, just think about how difficult would that be. She probably couldn't go outside during her pregnancy. And she endured the pain of delivering a baby without making loud noises. They say that giving birth is as painful as breaking a bone or having a needle put into your skin. Regardless, she didn't make any noises to not alert the soldiers. And also, she overcame the postnatal care in just one day. And why did she endure such pain? Because she would be punished if she hid the child from the Egyptian government. Nevertheless, she did this because she believed in God's promise. And surely God will use people like the Moses' mother if they're faithful to his promise. Therefore, we need to ask God for those courage. Because without those courage, we cannot live a faithful life. I mean, the reality of the present time is that it's not as extreme as being killed just because we believe in God. I mean, that could happen in North Korea or somewhere like that. But in this reality as well, even though we're not risking our lives, we're making ourselves vulnerable to prosecution, possibly, from others. And we just know that it seems like there was really no one like the parents of Moses who are courageous enough to fight for what they believed in, to fight for their belief in God's promise. And then when they appeared before God, God was pleased enough to use them to do his work. And being obedient is like having a conversation with God. God has spoken, and it is our duty to listen to what he has spoken and act upon it. And at times, ask back to God on certain matters. So it's like having a nice little conversation with him. And the best form of prayer is to be obedient to his cause. Let's put it this way. If you and your friend stop living up to the promises that were made to each other, then there will no longer be conversations, right? This applies in the same manner with God as well. God wants to have conversations with us. This is what he truly wants. Maybe the only thing that he wants. So what do we need to do at this time and in the future? We need to follow what God has promised us and think about what we can do or think about what we can and need to do to fulfill that promise. This is what a true Christian must do. So it is important for us to not to come up with any excuses to avoid having conversation with him. Because conversation is very important. And how do we have conversations with him? By being obedient to his promise, by being obedient to his commands. We say we always pray, right? We pray when we eat. We pray before we go to bed. But to be more frank, all we do is pray. That's it. The prayer itself. God doesn't just want to hear our prayers, but wants to see us act upon what we have prayed about. He will use the letter, not the former, to achieve his purpose. So the point that we're trying to get so far through this sermon is this. God will move. God will work when people move. When people are willing to work or willing to be used. It is the people that must react to what God has said with the faithful heart. If this preliminary step is accomplished, then we can talk about God. Then we can talk about how God will use us. That comes later. The mother of Moses was exactly that. Or an example that exactly portrays this point. She wants to act upon the will of God. So when she could no longer hide Moses, she asked God for his mercy and grace. She asked him to protect Moses as she placed him in the papyrus basket. If we look at the story, then we might think that she is giving up, right? She's just, after 3 months, she's like, oh, I can no longer do this, so I'm just gonna send my son down the river. But that's not true. It is truly a beautiful moment for her to surrender the most precious thing that belonged to God. Or belong to her, to God. Our God is truly amazing, right? He will listen carefully to those wishes that reflect our obedience to Him. It is when we obey to His will, like how the mother of Moses obeyed, God will provide us with the comfort and help, and we will witness His guidance. And the story of this is very similar to the story of how God has asked Abraham to kill his only son as an offering. Just like how the mother of Moses was relinquishing Moses and down the river, Abraham has also gave up his only son to God. He was willing to do that. And when God sees that happening from us, that's when He goes to work. And that's when He uses us. In other words, we can only witness His power when we are faithful and assertive to His promise. But let this not discourage you. Even though it might be only for a short period of 3 months, He looks at the center of our heart. He doesn't expect the perfect assertions from us. He only wants to see us trying. It is when we try to do everything that we can possibly do to try to keep our faith, is when God uses Moses to save His people from Egypt. He will use us to change other people's lives. And look how God lives up to His promise, right? When we react faithfully to His calling. Think about how God made the princess feel the need to the Hatshepsut to go down to the river at the time when the basket was flowing into that direction. She could have taken the bath in her royal house, in her royal palace, but she decided to take a bath at that time at that river. Also, if she didn't have any interest as to what was in the Bible, and if she didn't feel the urge to help the baby that was crying inside the basket at the time, then there would have been no Moses. We wouldn't have known about Moses. And God has made all of this possible as a proof to show that He is the living God who lives up to His promises. If any of these that is mentioned above have been deteriorated or went about in the wrong direction, then Moses couldn't have been used for God's purpose. So it is fair to say that it is God, not the princess, who have lifted up Moses from the river. And when God does work, He makes no mistake about it and achieves it with perfection. Now, we understand how God truly works, right? He's not going to work for over 100 years or 200 years or even 300 years if there is no one to work with. This applies to the present day as well. He will only work when there is a person, a human being, who is willing to have the courage to live faithfully for God's purpose and for God's promises. The reason why our church tries so hard in driving individuals to be the pillars of God can be explained in a simple manner. The reason why we don't give up in helping those individuals is because that's the most important thing in this world. God works with those who are faithful to Him. Thus, what's more important than leading those individuals into the path of God so that they could be used for God's kingdom? We know that people are not easy to influence or to persuade. They all have their ignorant characteristics. People truly change when and only when they're voluntarily willing to change to certain ways. That is why it is the most difficult, but also the most important thing that our church must do. And that's the mission that our church is to accomplish. The world that we're living is full of corruption, and it is no doubt that God is saddened by such things happening. The churches that only appear as church, but inside they have no intention in erecting God's kingdom. That's the reality. Nevertheless, we need to strive through these hardships that exist in this reality and be ready to risk our lives to uphold and fulfill His promises. But find hope in the story of Moses. Moreover, we can be optimistic by looking at the story of Moses. The parents of Moses, who weren't famous for anything else, or they didn't have any authority or power, but God still used them and did His work through them, just based on the fact that they tried to uphold God's promise. When we do that, we will truly witness God's astonishing work and miracles. So let's accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And let's not state it or mention it, just that. But let us truly believe in the fact that with all of our hearts and act upon that belief. As we try hard to do that, each and every moment in our lives, God will definitely hear and answer our prayers and do His miraculous work in our lives. But look, God's plan for us is bigger than what we think it is in many times. His intention wasn't to just save Moses and Israelites from the papyrus basket, but rather He wanted to establish His kingdom through the gathering of the faithful ones. We know this by looking at the story of Moses. God doesn't let Moses live in the emperor's palace, but rather He drives Moses into the wild, into the desert, and educates him by making him live with the other tribes. Similarly, all humans have the potential to change, and you can say that religion is about overcoming certain beliefs into a life that is the only truthful one. So let us all, people of the church, including the pastors, to work together in bringing changes to other people's lives, to change their ways of thinking and their beliefs. Without doing this, there is no purpose of God in this world, and as God cannot work with the non-faithful people. So let us start doing that by educating our children and educating our next generation. That is the most vital step. And we can do this, and we can achieve this in our individual lives. You don't have to go to a Christian school to learn this, or you don't have to become a pastor to do this. God wants you to stop making excuses and start doing this in your lives, in your at your work, at your school, or at home even. And I bless all of you to experience the work of God and live a life where God is driving your lives. Remember, being obedient is like having a conversation. The best kind of conversation is to live a life that faithfully asserts to His commands. And this is also the conversation that is most favored by God as well. There is no right kind of timing here. There is no best time to have this conversation. Just look at Moses' parents. They tried to have this conversation in the most devastating times. The time where it could have taken away their lives. The time where they could have been killed for doing such actions. So let us be encouraged by this. And let us stop making excuses and see whether God is trying to have this conversation with you, with us, right now at this very moment in our lives. Stop pushing away God and turn your back against God during the conversations. And again, as I mentioned before, if we want to live and act like the parents of Moses, then we need to educate our children and our next generation. Because Moses was educated as well, or he was educated well, he was willing to help his people, even though he used extreme measures sometimes, such as killing one of the guards. He did this even though he was a prince of Egypt. I mean, he was a prince of Egypt. He could have just ignored his people. He could have ignored his race. But he didn't, because he was well educated and knew his background origin. Thus, educating our next generation is so vital in upholding God's promises. So, not just educating your child, but we're trying to do this in our cell group as well, is to really study the Bible, to educate ourselves with the lessons that could be learned from the Bible, so that we could use those to apply in our lives, as this is the most important. If we don't have this, then we cannot start a conversation with God. And if we can't start, and if we can't have conversation with God, then we cannot live faithfully to His promise. And that will ultimately lead to the worst scenario, which is that God will not use you, or God will delay in using your ability. So let us make this as our first priority, to educate ourselves and our children and our family with the Word of God. So I bless all of you throughout this week to wake up as His people, and let us meditate on what Moses' parents did to achieve God's purpose, to God's promise. And let us be encouraged by looking at that story. And let us meditate and think about in ways in which we could apply that into our lives, so that we may as well be used for God's purpose, and so that we can have conversation with God. And we will continue our story with Moses from next week. And let us pray now.